We are going through the book of Ephesians, and last week we looked at what Paul says. Not what the culture says, not even what some Christians say. What Paul says happens to you. Some Christians or every Christian? Every Christian. What happens to you when you become a Christian? And it's pretty radical. He says you belong to a new kingdom, you have a new identity, and you see things you never saw before. And so, in light of who you are, what you have, and what you see now, Paul starts using a word over and over and over that he was not using in the first three chapters. I want to show it to you. Open your Bible and let me run through it quickly and see what I'm talking about. Chapter 4, verse 1. It's the word therefore. Chapter 4, verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling. Chapter 4, verse 17, our ESV translation starts it, now this. But it's the same Greek word that gets translated therefore in every other place, so I'm going to read it that way. Therefore, I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. Verse 25, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each of you speak truth to one another. Chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Chapter 5, verse 7. Therefore, do not become partners with them. Chapter 5, verse 14. Halfway through it. Therefore, it says, awake, O sleeper. And chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So what is going on? And why does Paul keep using this word, therefore? I'll tell you what's going on. It's because Paul is now driving home to us gospel implications of what it looks like when you belong, you have, and you see things you never saw before. And he's saying, listen to me, he's saying, when all of this happens for you, new kingdom, new identity, new eyes, you can't just go on living the same way. If this has happened, then this should happen next. These things go together. If this, then this. That's the whole second half of the book. He's going to hit marriage, parenting, workplace, spiritual warfare. We've already seen mouth, all kinds of things. If this, then this. We got too many people who claim to be a Christian that say, oh, I've got this. I prayed a prayer. I asked Jesus into my heart. They got none of this. Put a big question mark, my friend, over whether you are born. Don't hear me saying, are Christians perfect? Do they still struggle? Do they fall into sin? Do they stay in it and wallow? No. If this, then this. Turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5, and look at it beginning in verse 7. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 7. Here's our word. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. There's your identity. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it's shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, commentaries aren't sure what's happening next, but they think it might have been a hymn that they sang, and he's referring to the lyrics. Therefore, it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully then how you walk. Not as unwise, but wise, making the best use of the time. For the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So, what can we learn from this passage about the connection between if this, then this? What could we learn about how we're supposed to be living now if we've been made alive, belong to a new kingdom, have a new identity, and have eyes, same world, same circumstances, same job, same neighborhood, same gym, but we're supposed to see it differently. What are we supposed to be doing now? Here's the first thing he wants us to get a hold of. Number one, Paul wants you to understand you and I have a new reason for living. No Christian should ever say, I don't even know why I'm here. I don't even know why I'm here. Well, then you're not reading your Bible. You have a new reason for living. Oh my goodness. You have a new reason for living. He has us here for a reason. A reason. Did you ever think about it? As soon as you come to faith in Christ, he could have just, whoop. You know, news would be constantly saying, we lost another one. Well, no, people are, as soon as you're saved, just take you out of here. He didn't. And is it hard still being here? Louder. I think it's pretty hard. But when you get a hold of, oh my goodness, okay. Here's why I'm here. Here's what he intends to do. I get to get in on what he's doing. I don't have to make anything happen. He's making stuff happen. And he's decided to use us in the process. Whoo! I can go to that same job, look at those same kids, live on that same street, face those same circumstances and say, all right, Lord, this is not wasted. You have new reason for living. Look at what he's talking about in verse 11. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. In other words, Paul gives us new marching orders. New reason for living, new purpose. He says, don't just jump in with them and keep doing what you were doing. Expose them. But here's where we got to be careful. Some Christians think that means denounce them, rail against unbelievers, denounce them, and have nothing to do with them. That's how you expose them. Mm-mm. Literally, the word means persuade, convince, engage, and show them with evidence. Now, in case you're saying, I don't have the answers to everything, neither do I. You know what the biggest evidence is? Your life. You've got some evidence, my friend. You've got some evidence. Don't get all wound up. What if I don't have an answer to what they're saying? What if I don't have all the answers? But someone changed your life. And when they see you at close range, there's some evidence. There's some evidence. And it's okay to say, I don't know, but I'll find out. That's a good question. I often say, that's a good question. But it's not the most important question. I don't mind bringing that back. I bring it back to Jesus. I bring it back to life after death. I bring it back to what matters most. Evidence, engage, persuade, convince, which stay with me. I hope you realize if the word means engage, persuade, convince, show, then you're going to have to get close enough to them to engage them, to talk. Oh, here's a concept for Christians. To listen. You realize one of the best things you can do is listen. We're very bad listeners. Listen. Until they think you're willing to listen and you care, they really don't care what you have to say next. Listen. Oh, but there's more. And then look for an opportunity to step into their world and then point them to your Savior. Do you realize the best way to make an impact is not from the outside of the world at a distance, shouting, throwing gospel grenades over the wall. I hate you, but here you go. Not effective. You step into their world. Now you got a foot in their world. Because you should. You care. You listen. You share some interest that they have. Can we share an interest with unbelievers? Even if they're lost, could there be something they like, you like? Yes! That's not wrong. Well, that's weird. They like the Bengals and they're lost. That's not weird. There's all kinds of things we share. Use it as a connecting point. And then, even as I use that word, if someone feels like you are only making them a project and you actually aren't considering them a friend, they don't want to hear it. It is not wrong to actually like and love unbelievers. I said it. There's some unbelievers I like more than Christians. You just like them. You're like, oh my goodness, we click on some levels. I enjoy you. Because are they created in the image of God, even if they're not a Christian? Therefore, there's some things to like and connect with. You're looking for opportunities. You listen, you engage. You step into their world. So here's how I would say it to you. Real impact, you guys, means you need close contact. Real impact is the result of close contact, not distance. You know, I say it here all the time. I think real spiritual growth happens at close range. That's why we push you into groups. I think the same thing is true on leading people to Christ and pointing. Real impact needs close contact. That you're in their world. You got a foot in their world. You know something about them. You listen well. You love. And then, instead of just doing what they're doing, you look for opportunities to persuade, to engage, and to point them to your Savior. Now, if you're thinking, well, wait a minute, shouldn't we separate? Shouldn't we have nothing to do with them? Da, 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 da. I want to be like Jesus. Do you want to be like Jesus while we're here? Gotcha. Jesus got criticized relentlessly for doing what Paul is calling us to do. Do you remember that? The religious, churchy people kept saying, why does he eat with sinners and tax collectors and prostitutes? Because he loves them. And he himself knew this happens best at close range. And in that day, you need to understand, a meal meant more than it did today. That was a huge deal. It was a social thing. Who you ate with made a statement about you. So they were very careful not to eat with anyone in a status or category that wasn't like them. And he shattered all that by constantly having meals with people that the churchy crowd said, what are you doing? He was doing what he wants us to be doing. Not all the time. So there's always two ditches to fall into. I love to say it to you that way. Are there Christians who, after they get saved, they just wallow around with all their lost friends, nothing changes, and they're in big trouble? Here's what you got to do. I want you to be with believers. You get in a group. You have close friends. You fellowship. You encourage one another. Iron sharpening iron. But I don't want you to only be with believers. And then this helps you to get ready to be with those who don't know the Lord. It's both. It's both. It's both. Jesus did this and got criticized for it. Paul himself, here he is telling us to do this, but Paul himself had to clarify. He had to make a correcting comment to the Christians in Corinth. So Corinth was a foul, sexually immoral city. Horrible. All these Christians get saved in Corinth from sexual immorality, and he has to write them and say, because they thought he had said, human beings love to overcorrect. I see it all the time. If not this, this! It's probably this. Human beings overcorrect constantly. So the believers in Corinth had decided, have nothing to do with immoral unbelievers. I used to do what they were doing. Now I should, don't just not do it. Don't have anything to do with those who do it. Well, let me help you. Paul wrote them a letter in 1 Corinthians 5. Listen to what he says. And he clarifies what he actually meant. He says in 1 Corinthians 5, I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with immoral people. I did not at all mean with the immoral people of this world? Or then you would have to go out of the world. But actually, I wrote to you not to associate with a so-called brother if he's an immoral person. It was in the context of church discipline, where he's like, if you got a brother who claims to love Jesus and continues to knowingly, willingly sin sexually and say, I don't care. He's like, pull away from him. Pull away from her. That's when you do it. Not unbelievers. He's like, and in verse 10, those three words, not at all, convey just how astonished he was that they could have thought he meant have no social contact with sexually immoral, lost people around you. He's like, I did not at all mean for you to pull away like that. Even as we went through the book of Luke, remember as we went through the book of Luke trying to see Jesus? Remember that place where he healed the demoniac? Oh my goodness. Here's a guy. He didn't just have one demon. He had a ton of demons. He was a mess. Here's a guy who's been running wild, cutting himself, screaming day and night, living naked in a cemetery like a crazy wild man. And Jesus healed him. Woo! And it's understandable when he was healed. It says he was sitting clothed in his right mind. He was so grateful. You remember what he said next? Oh, Jesus, I'm coming with you. I'm getting in the boat with you. I want to be with you. I'm going to hang out with you full time. And Jesus said, get in. No, he didn't. He said, no, no, no. Go back to your hometown and tell everybody who knew you as a crazy wild man what I've done for you. Do you realize one of the worst things that happens, and it happens quickly, is how quickly Christians no longer have any friendship with unbelievers. They couldn't name an unbeliever anymore. They don't have any. Look, trust me, is it more awkward than hanging out with Christians? Louder. Yes. But it's not supposed to be all of a sudden I couldn't even name anyone that I know that I spend time with. No friendships, none left. Oh, you guys, he's like, go back where they knew you and tell those same people what I've done for you. One of the biggest problems, I think, I got saved when I was 7. I've grown up in the church. I've been here almost 30 years now, loving the same group, trying to equip and get us to do what God wants us to do. One of the biggest problems, I think, that keeps us from doing what God has called us to do, if this, now this, is a Christian ghetto mentality. Here's what I mean by that. I love fellowship. I love hanging out with believers. I love it, love it, love it, love it. But a Christian ghetto mentality is where I only want to be with other Christians now. So we try to create a Christian alternative for every part of life. Oh, let's buy a piece of land and only Christians build their houses here. Oh, let's do a Christian Life Center gym where we can exercise with only Christians and listen to only Christian music. Oh, if I share this interest and I'm interested in this, I'd start a Christian group that does this craft or this event or this activity. Oh, let's put a coffee shop on the church campus so that we don't have to go to that wicked, liberal, awful Starbucks. Oh, my word, no. No, no, go to that coffee shop, go to that gym where they're playing bad music. Praise God, I don't know what they're saying. I love music, I will have downloaded some song I heard at the gym, and I can just say to my phone, what is that? I want it. I go home, I download it, I'm playing it on my patio, and one of my kids are like, Dad, do you know what they're saying? No, you can't play that. I'm like, oh. The same bad stuff. Oh, okay. So here's what I've started doing. I say to Siri, what is that? She tells me. I go home, I Google, show me the lyrics. And then if there's the F word, the B word, there's a lot of words. I didn't even know what she's saying, but man, I can move to that. But I'm trying to clean up my game.
What was my point?
Oh, gym. Right? It's like, be on a regular street in a neighborhood and listen to me. If they do a luau, we got a luau coming up. Get your little lay on and get over there and luau it with them. If they do something for 4th of July and a parade and decorate your wagon and pull your kids, get over there and do it. What's happening in your neighborhood? Because here's what you need to understand, you guys. As scared as some of you are of them, they're terrified of us. They have this misnomer about us, right? One of the best things that happens is when they get close to a real Christian and it shatters some of their categories. And they're like, I don't know what to do with this. I actually like you. You are actually really fun to be around. That's what was supposed to happen. When we isolate and just throw gospel grenades over the wall, they are not moved by that. It's when we, in real time, show up where they are. Where they are. I know it's harder, but this is what he's called us to do. Not create a Christian alternative for every part. I'm just stepping in here, even like I hear it so much. Oh, I wish I could work with all Christians. I do. It is not nirvana. There is cleaner language, no doubt. But it's not like, oh, if I could just please work where you are. Live where you are. Pick a gym and keep going to that secular gym. Go to that coffee. Now, I will say this. I try to do the same things for a long time. Don't change gyms 9 times. You won't know anybody. Show up at the same coffee shop. Exercise at the same gym. Live. No, we're starting over because we moved, but I was in the same house for 30 years. I knew a lot of people, but we're learning them now. We're learning. I'm writing them down. I'm writing down names as I meet them. I've even got a piece of paper with little squares. There's my house, squares to the left, squares. I mean, I'm getting serious about this. So that when I was grilling last night, 4 houses up from my deck, I can see this. They're only that big, but I knew their names. And I said, hey, and I won't do it now, but I called her by name and him by name. And then I yucked it up and I said, I can see you. Keep your clothes on. And they like that. Just, I'm trying to connect. And I called them by name. Because when I met them, I wrote it down. You guys, where you are, go where they are. Go where they are. This mindset of pulling apart and isolating and creating an alternative for everything, you did not get it from the Bible. And I think it's what keeps us from making more of an impact. Because I don't have time to take you there, but if you want to jot down some additional bonus stuff, Matthew 5, 13 to 17, Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, you, talking to believers, new kingdom, new identity, new eyes, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. You guys, stay with the metaphor. For salt and light to make a difference, you have to get close to the darkness and decay. Close to it. Salt in that day was a preservative. I mean, it was important to them. Do you think this culture is decaying fast? We're to be salt. You get close to it to make a difference. We're to be light. You don't stay over here. I'm light. You're not. I hate you, darkness. No. Light makes a difference when it gets in the darkness and when it gets close to the darkness. You're the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. But we got to get around them to do this. Now, I know there's a way to do this wrong, to get lost in the darkness, to make no difference, and to keep living the way you were living. So I love Tim Keller talks about 3 different models of engagement with our culture. 3 different models. He said the tourist model, the immigrant model, the ambassador model. You think about a tourist. The tourist is someone who just uses the culture, right? They're not going to be there long. I'm here for 10 days in Italy. I'm in, I'm out. You learn just enough of the language for your own convenience. Where's the bathroom? Where's the coffee shop? Where's the bus stop? I lived in Spain for 2 years. First thing I learned is, ¿dónde está el baño? Where is the bathroom? Key phrase. And now that I'm 62, important phrase, because every hour I need the baño. Where is the closest baño? But you just learn enough to get around to do important things for you. And oh, by the way, the tourist spends a lot of time complaining about the people and the culture and actually committing some incredible social and cultural faux pas. You know what I'm talking about? Where they step in it and offend people because they don't understand the culture. What they think is ridiculous is important to those people, but they don't care because they're not going to be there long. Tourist model. Immigrant, on the other hand. The immigrant wants to settle in, wants to adapt, wants to adopt. Now, even if it's not the first generation, sometimes the first generation will hold on. But oh, you watch that second, third generation. They do not do that. We want to adopt. We want to adapt. We want to assimilate because we want to benefit from all that this new country and culture has to offer regarding power and money and improved life. Immigrant, settle in, adapt, adopt. The ambassador is neither a tourist nor an immigrant. The ambassador never loses sight of his or her true country, their real mission, and their ultimate citizenship. But they work hard to learn the culture and to communicate fluently. I want to communicate fluently. Why? Because they want to connect their country and their king with these people. I want to connect my country and my king with these people. And so the ambassador gets close to people and leans into their culture because he doesn't just want to know what they do. He wants to know why. Why do they do it? Why do they do it? Therefore, the ambassador is a careful observer and a good listener. Careful observer, good listener, who wants to understand their institutions, their customs, their values, their fears, so that he can connect his country with them and communicate his king to them. That's what God's called us as Christians to do. We're headed to another country. This is not our home. I want to connect that country. I want to bring it out of the land of unreality, make-believe, one day, someday. There's another country, not just us. Every human being was actually designed to be in relationship with God without sin, to see this creation the way it originally was without sin. There's another country, and there's a better king. And I want to connect that country and that king to them. We're not tourists who complain and don't know how to communicate and are constantly stepping in it. Now, be careful. Is the truth of God's word on some areas offensive to them? Absolutely. I'm not going to compromise that. But you guys, I pray constantly. Even before I preach, you guys, I pray, God, let it not be Brad Bigney that was offensive that kept someone from hearing your word. If your word is offensive, so be it. But please help me to communicate in a way that I don't get in the way. Some of God's word and ways are offensive. But let's minimize that we are so offensive and clueless because we just don't know how to relate to unbelievers. And I'm a pastor, you guys. So trust me, I got to work at this. I'm a pastor. That's not a leg up. I hope you realize. You have a chance to do this more easily than me. But I was so encouraged just the other day. I'm coming out of a restaurant. Actually, I was coming back from the car because I ran out to get something for Vicky. She forgot. This guy's coming by me. He just says, "Are you a preacher?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "Pastor Brad?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "Oh, years ago, I went to your church a few times." We start talking, and he's got all kinds of ideas about all kinds of things that are not what God's word says. I just smiled and said, "I don't know what you're going to think about this." And I just gently and lovingly said, "I actually do believe the Bible. I think Jesus is the only way." He stopped me. This was so encouraging, you guys. It was an answer to prayer. He says to me, "When I was coming there, you were different. It was just different. It was different. He said, right now, how you're coming across to me is different. I was in the middle of saying, I believe all the Bible and Jesus is the only way. But somehow I was doing this in a way that was different. He said, the way you are talking with me is different. So then I asked him for his first name. I gave him a business card. Because he said something like, well, we'll probably never see each other again. I said, who knows? Look what God just did. You don't know. I can't put my finger on that, guys. I don't have a worksheet for that. But I can tell you this, I pray for it. I pray that God would enable me to connect with unbelievers, that they wouldn't, you know, when I'm sitting at my pool now, it shouldn't be someone over there says, oh, there he is, the pastor. God help us, I hope I don't have to talk to him. Instead, from across the pool, this guy with his Brazilian girlfriend said, oh, and I said, oh, and I went over and I knew their names because I'd written it down. And I said, it's so good to see you. And they lit up. I called them by name. You guys just, and I didn't say, you know you're going to hell. That's not a great lead-in. I just talked about life. We talked about coffee. And the last time she came back from Brazil, she brought me Brazilian coffee. And then I thanked her. You just connect on a level with things that other people love coffee. Connect on it. Other people love all kinds of things that we love. It's a starting point. It's a starting point. But you got to be where they are. And you've got to care and you got to see people. See people. We're ambassadors. And so go to 2 Corinthians 5. Let me show you how Paul talks about this. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning of verse 17. Chapter 5, verse 17. Chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, here's our word again. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ. Look at me. That's your new identity. I'm in Christ. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, the new has come. Don't make a mistake. If you were cussing like a sailor, you might still be tempted to cuss like a sailor. You're going to have to work to clean that up. If you were abusing alcohol, you may still be tempted by your flesh to abuse it. This was not to indicate all my struggles evaporated. Your identity and your realm in which you lived evaporated. This is what's new. I'm in a new kingdom. I have a new identity. And I have eyes that can see things I never saw before. That is brand new. That's what's new. New. Verse 18, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. When he reconciles you to himself, that's salvation. He's not done. He's not done. There's not a period. Look what he does next. He's reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of, say it, reconciliation. When he saves you, he gives you a ministry. When he saves you, he gives you a minute. You don't have to be full-time. In fact, please don't. He wants you still in that campus. He wants you still as a pharmaceutical sales rep. He wants you as a construction. He wants you as a full-time mom that goes to a normal park with other people. He wants you, wants you, wants you, wants you to keep being and doing what you were doing. But now you know, I've been given a ministry of reconciliation. I've got a reason for living. I've got a purpose now. Ministry of reconciliation, verse 19. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, but entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. He's given us a ministry. He's entrusted to us a message. That word entrusted is stewardship. We didn't come up with the message. We don't have the power, but we communicate it. He's entrusted this message to us that on that campus, God would use you. That in that neighborhood, God would use you. That in that gym, God would use you. We have a ministry. We have a message. We have a ministry. We have a message. And oh my goodness, look at verse 20. Our word again. Therefore, we are complaining tourists. Because we won't be here long. Just tell them how much you hate their country and hate them. No. Therefore, we are, say it. Say it louder. We are ambassadors. We represent our king. We want them to know about another country, a better country. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. Oh, I love this last phrase. God making his appeal through us. You got to be kidding me. That's exciting. See, we keep thinking in the book of Daniel, God decided to write on the wall, many, many tickle, tickle. And it got their attention. He hasn't done that again. This is his plan. He intends to make his... Do you think people need help? Do you think it's a mess? Do you think it's crazy? He intends to make his appeal through us. Through us. Through us. Through us. This is how he's... That's why he left you here. He intends to reach other people through you. He reconciled you to him through Christ and then gave you the ministry of reconciliation and a message of reconciliation. Notice what it doesn't say. He's given us a ministry and a message of denunciation. We go around denouncing lost sinners and telling them how bad it is and how crazy they are and how much we hate them with spittle hanging around the corner of our mouth. No. But that's what I see some Christians doing as they get scared. And it's because they're scared. Trust me. When you're scared, you get hateful. When you are filled with love, you do what God's called us to do. Perfect love casts out fear. We've got too many fearful Christians on a rage of hate, denunciation, and condemnation. And right now, God's saying, hey, I'm going to take care of all that. Is there a day coming when he's going to condemn, denounce, and judge? Let him do his job. Right now, he's called us to be ministers of reconciliation who've been trusted with a message of reconciliation. What a message to say to someone, God wants to know you. God created you. You have value and dignity in the image of God. He meant so much more for you. He wants to know you. And he sent his son to die for you so that you could be in relationship with him. That's our message. That's our message. That's our message. That's our ministry. And there's more than one way to do this. But it starts, you guys, by getting close to people. Lost people. Go where they are. Listen. Love. And look for opportunities to serve them and then to tell them about our king and what he's done for you. Like the demonic, just tell them what he's done for you. Tell them what. When someone comments on our marriage, I don't say, yeah, we've worked really hard on that. I'm like, oh, we had a horrific marriage. It's what God's done. You just run it up a flagpole. It's what God's done. He reconciled us to each other. He made a massive difference in our marriage. So letter D, how can you live like an ambassador for Jesus Christ? I just sat with a piece of paper. Again, I don't have a Bible verse for this now, but I want to get practical. And I just thought, what have I been trying to do for decades now? What am I trying to do that I think reflects 2 Corinthians 5 and the rest of the Bible? Here's what I've been trying to do, you guys, that you can do. Number one, you step towards the darkness. Think about your neighborhood. What are they doing? Don't not show up. Do it. Do it. Learn some names. Learn some names. When you walk, learn names. When you get back home, write them down. Learn names. Learn names. Gym. Mom's gathering. Book club. Take a class. We would take a class, Kenton County Extension, bread making or whatever. And you're with other people and you're making a connection. Take a class. Go to the same coffee shop. Learn names. Just step over. Often I'll just step over and say, hey, what are you reading? What are you reading? Rarely does someone look at me like, I don't know you. Please walk away. This is so creepy that you came over. No. No. You connect. You just look for a chance to connect. In the community. Just a weekend ago, we went down to Covington because there was an art festival. Just go where people are. And we just shuffled through all the little tents and the tables. Again, I'm not saying no Christian can do this. Some Christians feel called by God to do this. But we were not on a little wooden box next to all the tents shouting and saying, you're going to hell. We were being normal. And we were walking through there, just looking at the jewelry, looking at the paintings, looking at the... And then you just connect and you start a conversation. And you'd be amazed sometimes what they know someone that you know and they lived in the same neighborhood. And it doesn't mean, in fact, it never means that every time I've got to share the gospel. But I made a connection. So you go where people are. That's a start. Or you stay where people are. Don't go isolate. Then you notice individual people. Folks, we've got to bring it out of the gray blob of here's just a crowd. Start noticing people. People. She looks lonely. She looks odd. I move towards odd people. Right? Just like, I don't know what's going on there, but they're a person. You just start noticing people. Then you engage individuals. You just engage. Think of some connecting point. In the gym, I'll often say, hey, what are you working out today? What are you working? Or I'll just make a joke. There's, you know, if I see a guy with an arm bigger than my leg, and it happens, I'm like, dude, give the rest of us a chance. You could stop coming for a few weeks. He laughs. I laugh. I get his name. I don't know what God might do, right? Just yesterday, I saw a guy I haven't seen in months, but I knew he had a baby. I knew his name. I knew his wife's name because I wrote it down. I went over and said, ha, tell me about the little guy. Do you think he was excited to show me a picture of his little boy? Yes. Yes. I'm just connecting, but I'm working on knowing name. I just met a new person last week. Just learn name and write it down. Learn names. So I saw him again 3 days later. I called him by name. He didn't call me by name. That's okay. Because I thought, I tried to remember your name. As I walk in there, I've got like 2 or 3 dozen names. And I'm just thinking. Now, the front counter changes so much, they don't keep their jobs there, that I've given up. Like, I don't need to learn your name. You won't be here long. I'll just smile. Because my brain can only learn so many names. And if you ain't staying, we don't have space for that. But people tend to stay and go to the same gym. I don't think they pay well, so I don't blame them. But everywhere I go, names, 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 names. Vicky always goes to the same Thornton's for a diet Mountain Dew with crushed ice. So she's learned the names of the people behind the counter. I mean, to such degree that the one young lady shared, oh, this summer we don't have enough money, but I'd love to take the kids to the zoo, blah, blah, blah. So then Vicky and I decided to go give her money, $200 to just have a fun day with the kids. That's what we're talking about. Just not along with, you're going to hell and we want you to have this. We just said we want you to have this. I don't know what God might do next, but we're looking for ways to connect with individual people by name. At the places we go most, then you pray for them by name. I'm praying for these people by name. Then when you see them, you're going to sound hear a pattern here, don't you? Name. You call them by name. Do you realize how special that is in a fast-paced, high-tech world when you call someone by name? You call them by name. Hey, so-and-so, it's good to see you. And then you look for opportunities to serve them or start a gospel, spiritual conversation. Now, guess what? This moves much more slowly than just standing on a box and screaming. But I think it's more effective. This is what happens. One day I was just blazing out the door to leave. I was done. And a guy shouted, hey, Brad. I went over. I know his name. We've been connecting for 18 months, 2 years. I've just been listening. He said, do you ever walk? And I thought, I'm walking now. I said, what do you mean? He's like, no, go for a walk. And I'm like, well, yeah. I sometimes walk around the condos of the church before I start counseling because I don't have time to drive home and traffic's so bad. He's like, I'm going to walk with you. I had invited this guy to come to church dozens of times, never would do it. He showed up right here to walk with me. And he talked nonstop and poured his heart out about everything that's going on in his life. And I just listened. And then a few weeks later, I said, hey, my wife and I would love to take you out to dinner. He didn't act like, oh, you're a Christian, that would be horrible. Because I'd been kind and walked with him, he's like, sure. We go to Teak Thai, we eat dinner, we go back to our house for conversation. And then it's like, I don't agree with any of this that's coming out of your mouth. Where do I even jump in? Is it more awkward than hanging out with 2 Christian friends? Yes, but it's good. It's good. And I'm still praying for him. Another time, a guy shouted, oh, I was hoping I would see you. Now, isn't that wonderful? Instead of, oh, God help me, it's the Christian pastor. I was hoping I would see you. I'd connected with him. I knew his name. And I said, oh, he began to pour out his heart about something horrible on a relational level that had just happened that just shattered him. I said, oh, I'm so sorry. He's got tears in his eyes. I said, when we finish up, I'd love to talk to you. Let's go back to my house. He did. We sit in my basement. I listen more. I share the gospel. I give him a Bible. Another guy, I think I've told you this before, when I said, hey, how's it going? It'd been 2 years just yucking it up with him. He's like, I almost died this week. Okay. I hear his story, and I'm like, next time I saw him, I gave him a little booklet called How Good Is Good Enough, because people love to say, I'm trying to be. I said, when you finish reading this, I'll take you out to dinner, and I'll buy. And he did. And we sat in a restaurant. A guy from the gym. And I took a Bible. Then I just used one verse. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that, not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works. He looked at me and said, would you text me that verse so I can think about it some more? This is what I'm talking about, you guys. This is what I'm talking about. But it starts by being where they are. Noticing individuals. Get it out of the gray blur. Engaging individuals. Learning the name of individuals. Praying for people by name. Calling them by name. And then waiting on the Lord. I don't try to make anything happen. Waiting on the Lord for an opportunity to serve them or point them to our Savior. But there's more. Point number two. He says, you have a new view of where we are in history. You have a new view of where we are in history. That's what verse 16 is about. Making the best use. Notice it doesn't say making the best use of time. So this is a time management thing. Get a special notebook and I'm more efficient. I got to be honest. I'm type A, efficient. Efficiency is often what keeps us from ever noticing people and taking. I had to become less efficient to do this. Does that make sense? Slow it down, big guy, as you're leaving the gym. I allow more margin in my life. If I got an elders meeting at 6:15, I don't try to cut it so short that I'm like, I do not have time to talk to you. I've allowed more time. I'm less time efficient so that I'll be ready for an opportunity. That word, there's two Greek words for time, chronos and kairos. Chronos meant specific time of day. He didn't use that. Kairos was season or place in history. Do you realize what season we're in? Last days. Way on this side of the cross and resurrection. You read the book of Daniel 7 and following. It's like all these kingdoms were supposed to come and go. They did. We are way over here with Christ returning soon. We're in this season of the last days, and the days are evil. And God has us here for such a time as this. That's why the NIV translates it, making the most of every opportunity. Opportunity. And if you're scared and like, oh, I feel inadequate, I feel weak, I feel, me too. So point number three should really help you. He knows that. You've got supernatural help for what he's called you to do. That, it's not a change of subject, you guys, from, oh, make a difference in the darkness, now don't get drunk. He's still talking about the same thing when in verse 18 he says, do not get drunk with wine, for that's debauchery. But be filled with the, say it. The verb tense actually is be being kept continuously filled. It's a present passive imperative. In other words, it's not one and done. I got to lean in and say, God, fill me. Now, he's not a liquid. He's a person. So it doesn't mean I've got 10% of the Holy Spirit. I need 80. Oh, you got all the Holy Spirit you're ever going to get. What it actually means is, does he have you? Does he control you? And that's why the analogy of wine is so spot on. When someone is drunk, they are not like their normal self. Often they're braver and happier, but it's because they have a loss of reality. They're not seeing everything they were seeing or thinking. They don't have to think about cancer. They don't have to think about unemployment. They don't have to think about their bad marriage. So they're happier. They're braver. This is the exact opposite. Alcohol diminishes your brain. It's a depressant, actually, you guys, so that you don't see or think about everything you should. Being filled with the Spirit heightens and you see more. You see more. You don't see right here just now. You see more. We're alert and aware of people and opportunities. You live more in reality and on mission. He wants us to see people the way he sees them, and he wants us to be doing what he called us to do. Oh, if I asked you to make a list of a half a dozen unchurched friends, that means your best friend. But I'm glad some of these people call me friend. Hey, friend. Hey, friend. Could you make a list of a half a dozen unchurched friends from neighborhood, gym, campus, school, work? And regarding your activities, is there anything you're doing that involves people not at your church? Not at your church. You're connecting with them. Oh man, Vicky and I have to sit down with the calendar. This is hard. I'm your pastor. I got a ton of stuff I'm supposed to be doing for you. So we got to figure out, along with counseling and small group and elders meetings and when are we going to, because we're going to do it, do another open house. We're doing a summer open house on Sweet Amici, our street. And we're going to do it again because people came out in droves. Our house was packed. But man, we have to be intentional. We had to look out like 10 weeks in advance to find a weekend we could do it. But then we marked it, lest it get filled with something else. We're being intentional to connect with somebody besides another Christian. God wants to make his appeal through you. Oh God, thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for your Spirit to fill us and empower us and use us and clarify our thinking and what we're seeing. Lord, you said in our weakness, you would be made strong. God, thank you for giving us a ministry of reconciliation and entrusting us with a message of reconciliation. Give us eyes to see connecting points, people created in the image of God, and then use us in these dark, evil days to be salt and light for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.